Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We'll read the whole of the chapter together. Our text is taken out of verse 8 of this chapter. You remember that this part of Romans is Paul practically applying the gospel. The first part of Romans, the chapters 1 through 11, very much setting forth the whole broad scope of the Christian truth, but then he takes that truth and applies in wisdom that truth to our practical Christian life. So this part of that word is just that. Romans 13, reading from verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision of the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, having celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, and fitting in very well with our series on the life of faith and the one another's of the New Testament, we take up this particular text this evening, verse 8 of chapter 13. Our God has blessed us with the treasures of salvation, and in so doing, we are therefore those who are most rich. We are the richest of the people on earth, having him as our Lord, our Saviour, our King. But our King has blessed us with a living faith. We have been united to Christ by faith, that gift of God, but we have a union and communion with Christ, which means that his life now flows in us. We are continually being conformed to the image of God's Son, as Romans 8:29 says. And therefore, just as our Saviour, as we saw this morning, had a love that was greater than all, that no man has a greater love than this man, than Jesus Christ. If we are being then conformed to his image, then we are called into that love. We've already had that love of God shed abroad in our hearts, that love which is a living, acting love. Well, then we are to enter into that in a greater and greater way. To love God and to love neighbor. But now, more specifically in our text, as I've said, this is the application of truth in Romans to us. As he applies this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says these words, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law." We are told that this love is something that is owed. Okay, it is owed. And it comes on the back of telling us that we are to pay all that is necessary to be paid in this life, to pay what we owe. Well, that's a very interesting concept for us, isn't it? That we actually are to owe love. What's more, Paul then ties it into the law of God, the keeping of the law, the fulfilling of the law. And we do know, indeed, that we are to love the Lord and in loving him and in thankfulness for our salvation, that we will keep the law out of thankfulness. But how is this that the owing of love is the fulfilling of the law? Well, let's take up and consider this, our text, under the theme, "Owe the love of one another." And just very simple, two divisions. First of all, let's look at what this means. Secondly, we look at why. Owe the love of one another. As I mentioned, Paul speaks these words in a particular context. And the context is that he has been calling us to be subject to civil governments. So right from the beginning, he has been making it clear to us that the powers that be, the powers of civil government, are ordained by God. He's the one that set them in place. And therefore, to obey them and to honor them is to obey and honor God, and to disobey our civil governments, to dishonor them, is in fact to disobey and dishonor God, and we bring upon ourselves damnation if we do so. Very strong language that Paul uses here. But even more than that, the Bible also teaches us here that it is right for governments to institute taxes and fees for the services that are provided by the governments in a well-ordered society. And that's right for them to do it, and therefore it's right for us to pay such things. We owe to the governments that are over us all honour and esteem and monies that are owed to them, due to them. But now, as we come to our text, what has happened here is that Paul has somewhat transitioned. He's transitioned from talking mainly about the civil governments and that which is due to them, and he's transitioning through to talking about that which involves everybody, all men, and what we are to do there. He's talking about something much wider. So the Holy Spirit is taking us from the principle that clearly belongs to those who have an authority over us, particularly in the civil sphere, to apply to any person. And therefore, that's the idea of that expression that begins our text in verse 8. Owe no man anything. So, as it were, you could take that and rephrase it, the strength of the language that Paul uses here. And what he's saying is, never at any time owe anything at all to any person at all. Okay, it's quite strongly worded. Never at any time owe anything at all to any person at all. Now, some people have taken that expression wrongly. Okay, they've said, "Oh, well, God is here commanding us never have any kind of debt whatsoever. And therefore, a Christian may never borrow anything, may never borrow any possessions or lend anything off anybody, and especially that a Christian ought never to have a loan of money, never ought to borrow money from a bank or, you know, get a mortgage or anything like that. To do so would be sinful, because God says, owe no man anything." But that's quite wrong. Okay, the Lord Jesus is not saying it's wrong to loan things or to lend things or to borrow money. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 5 verse 42 actually says that we should loan things. He'd hardly be advocating to loan something out in order to lead someone else into sin. That would be completely wrong. Not only, but Jesus in various places regulates and encourages the putting of our money to use with those who lend money. He castigated the servant who had the one talent because he didn't go and give it to the moneylenders and earn interest with it while he was away. So, no, it's not talking about the fact that we shouldn't ever lend things, borrow things, or take borrowing of money. What is the idea? Here's the idea. When things become due to be paid, then we, as Christians, are to pay them on time and not to leave them owing. That certainly includes such things as paying for services or goods. You go to the shop, you want this thing, then you ought to pay for it at the time. A tradesman comes and he does a service for you and he gives you the bill. You don't hang on to it and go, well, you know, he'll be right. You know, he's got a fair bit of money. He's doing fairly well. I'll just wait until he really wants it and sort of, you know, sends the legal letter saying, hey, it's about time you paid it up. No, if we have something that is due to be paid, as Christians, we ought to pay it. That includes even with the government. So our taxes and rates and fees and so forth. A Christian is not to delay paying what he is due to pay. That's the idea of owing no man anything. And we ought to do it gladly. Okay, it's not a begrudging, I need to pay it. But rather, this is what I owe, and I will gladly, heartily do it, as we're to do all things, as to the Lord. Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And this here is an exception. The but there in the Greek is actually an except. Okay, so it means here, this one thing is an exception to the rule. The general rule is, make sure you pay on time that which you owe, okay? Owe no man anything, but except to love one another. What love is this? This is that usual word for love, the one that we were looking at so much again this morning, that godly covenantal love, the love of God's very being, the love which is shed abroad in a believer's heart by the Holy Spirit. This is the love which is the whole being decision to do nothing but good toward another, to esteem one another, and to seek the closest fellowship with another. This is the love which is to be owed to each other. So in particular, as Paul says, you know, owe this love to one another. He's speaking here to the Roman Christians. So in particular, this application comes here within a local congregation. It particularly applies to us. Toward one another in the local congregation, owe a love one to another. So why does Paul say this is an exception? Okay. Owe no man anything, but except for this. This is what you are to owe. The idea is not here, never pay this, so it's always outstanding. No, the idea is there is never to be a time when love is not owed to another believer. There will never be a time when this love is not owed to another believer. It's not like your council rates, for example. Okay, your rate bill comes in every quarter, you know, about every 3 months, there's your rates. And as it were, you pay them off and they're paid for and that's it. You don't owe rates again for another 3 months. But that's not the case with loving one another. The love which we are to have towards each other in the church, amongst the brothers and sisters of our own congregation in particular, always is owing and always therefore must be rendered. It must be given at all times. And it doesn't matter, okay? Say you have been dealing with another person. All right, maybe it's your spouse, or maybe it's your child, your teenager, or whatever, or maybe it's a fellow believer in the congregation, and you've been dealing with them for a week, and perhaps it is that you have been giving yourself to really seek to love them in your attitude, in your words, in your actions toward them, but they have been offhand towards you, and they've been annoying, and they've been ignoring you. They have been caught up in themselves. And this has been going on for a week. And it's like, we're to remember, right then, at that instant, you owe them love. You owe them love. There is never a time that you don't owe them love. Full, godly, heartfelt, active love. There's another way of saying it, and that is to say that we are to continuously render that love. Just the same as if something is outstanding and a debt, we pay it. Well then, if love is always owed, then love is always to be paid. Love is always to be rendered. There is no time when any of us can say, I am too tired. I've had enough. This is too hard. These other people just, you know, they take all the time and they never give. Paul says to us, no, by virtue of the fact that you are a Christian, that you have been saved, that you are a recipient of being the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given to you and is giving to you at all times a greater love than we can ever comprehend. That then means that this love, which is shed abroad unto you, is owing now, at all times, in all circumstances, to every one of us, to one another, to love. Now, don't get me wrong, and especially in the light of that magazine issue that I distributed around the congregation in this last week, this is not a matter of being a doormat. Okay, when we talk about the fact that we are to love in the church, this is not a matter of simply just being nice all the time, and when other people are doing wrong, you simply say, oh, I just have to love them, I just have to pretend that, you know, things are okay, and so forth. No, there are many times when, because we love our brethren, that we need to stand up and say, that is not right. That is not right. We need to actually do that, which, in a godly and right and loving way, we lead them to repentance, to the confession of sin, and say, this is the way that you need to walk in a right way in Christ. But it never takes away from the fact that this is to be done with a love of God and a love of them at all times, and never without that love. It is owed. So, why? Why? Well, the Holy Spirit gives us the reason right here in the text. He says, for, or because, he that loves another has fulfilled the law. To love is actually God's law. To love is actually the command of God. It's the command of Jesus Christ. Let's remind ourselves when Paul says here that he that loves another has fulfilled the law. The law in the scripture doesn't just simply refer to the Ten Commandments, which is the summary of it. And neither does it mean, just when you say law, that it immediately gets in our mind this kind of, you know, a whole heap of hard to keep rules or anything like that. No, not at all. The law of God is actually a reflection of who he is, as all that is good and pure and righteous and holy. That's God's law. God, remember, even right from the beginning, wrote the work of the law in the heart of man. He was created to actually delight in God's law and to live in that way. So that's why the summary of even the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is a summary of God's law, okay? And the summary of the summary is, well, Jesus gave it to us, didn't he? And when he was asked, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Well, he said, it's the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so this loving of our neighbor is part of the law of God. It's the command. It was already the case in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:34, for example, it says there, but the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Okay, so when you come across to the New Testament, Jesus is just simply summarizing what has always been the case. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But this was the command of Jesus himself too. That's the law that he gave. You may have noticed this morning in our text was taken from John 5 and 13 and 14. But John 5:12 said, what? Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the law of God is love. Love God, love neighbor. Paul says that the person who owes love, the person who loves one another, they have fulfilled the law. They have fulfilled the law. What does it mean to fulfill? Well, this is a little bit of a complex word, but it actually means to fully fill up and equip. I may have mentioned this before, but the idea of this Greek word is a bit like when you equip a ship ready to sail. It has to have everything put into it when it sails from the port, because then it can't get anything more. So it has to have everything. The crew and the full load and food and water and spare sails and equipment and tools, and has to have everything. And that's the idea of this word, to fulfill, to absolutely complete. And so Paul is saying that those who love one another fulfill the law. So if they fulfill the law, surely loving one another is to love your neighbor, and yet Paul is saying they fulfill the law, complete, doing the whole of it. So not just the six commandments that Paul mentions directly after this in verse 9, but also the first four commandments that involve loving God. You fulfill all of them. How can this be? Well, to begin to understand this, we're to understand that the only way that anyone can love, this is, remember, the agape love, the love that is part of the being of God, is by being regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, by grace, by the instrument of faith. When God gives the gift of faith, that unites us to Jesus Christ. And it's only then that when we have the life of Christ flowing in us and the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit that sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, that we can love. The profound love and grace of God that works powerfully in us enables us then to love God, because he first loved us, but then to also love our neighbor. So no one will be able to fulfill the law in this sense without first loving God, without being regenerated to be a child of God. And that, of course, also implies if any of us, we have a problem with loving our neighbor, our problem primarily lies in the fact that we have a problem loving God as we ought to do. So that, to begin with, it is actually through that wonderful work of the regenerating, saving power of God whereby we love. But do we truly fulfill the law? As you hear that and you say, fulfill the law, wow. Surely, it's our very experience in the Christian life that we don't keep the law. That, in actual fact, it's because I break God's law I transgress against it in thought, word, and deed every day that I need to be saved. That's why I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where we need to be careful here. This is what we're to understand about fulfilling the law. The fulfilling of the law that is talked about here is not fulfilling the law in order to be saved. The idea of keeping the law perfectly, that I can earn favor with God and earn merit with Him. Because we can't be saved that way, can we? Not one person can be saved through the keeping of the law. We can never earn God's approval. The truth of the matter is, we love Him perfectly. You ask any, say, godly husband or wife that has been married for a number of years, you ask them about that. What happens over that period of time, as we are seeking the Lord truly and walking with Him, what we find out is how imperfect our love is. That we do not love as we ought to love, as God calls us to. That we don't, as it were, keep the law of God perfectly and love our spouse as we should do. Or, alternatively, ask any godly parent who has loved their child, who has prayed over them, who has sought to be a good parent toward them, and yet they must confess the love for their child is so very far from what it ought to have been over the years. But here's the wonderful truth. The good news of the gospel is that is not needed for salvation. That is not needed that we may have God loving us and approving of us. If any of us needed to fulfill the law in that way, to actually live perfectly in the law in that way and to love neighbor, then we would all be condemned. Not one of us would come anywhere near the standard of God's law. It's Jesus Christ, our Savior and our High Priest, who came to this earth, who loved God and loved neighbor absolutely perfectly. He has truly fulfilled the law for us, for salvation and for life with God and for God's approval of us. By grace, through the instrument of faith, we are seen in Christ, and God counts Christ's righteousness, Christ's loving of God and neighbor, to be ours. But in the life of faith, and what we're called to here, we're called to love one another and fulfill the law. So how is this? Well, it is because we have been saved with the powerful love of God in Jesus Christ that has rescued us already from death and darkness and set us in the way of life, that Paul calls us to do this. His love, God's love and God's covenant grace is already been given to us. By faith, we've been joined to Christ and we are alive already in Him. And that should grip us. It should grip us with a soul-swelling thankfulness. Thank God for His powerful love in us and what He has done. We are alive and alive forevermore. And the Lord looks upon us as His children, as His sons and daughters. And so then, what does God call His sons and daughters to do? Walk in the life. Walk in my law. The law is fulfilled. Christ has completed it for you. You have perfect righteousness. Your sins are washed away. But my law is the beautiful way of living with me. Fulfill it. Fulfill what you are called to be as God's people. And that's the idea of the fulfilling of the law here. Take it up and live it in completeness. It's the thankfulness to God whereby we are thankful for the fact we have been saved, that we are cleansed, that we have His robes of righteousness, and the fact that now we can begin, oh, in such poor and stumbling ways because we're such poor children, we can actually begin to walk in the law of God. We can actually begin to walk in the ways that God designed human beings to walk, to love God and to love neighbor. And so fulfill the law. Here's the thing. We so often fall back into living for ourselves, don't we? Into a self-centeredness, and that leads to then being somewhat cold and lifeless in the lack of activity of faith. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. He keeps speaking to us. He keeps coming to us, as he does in the text here tonight. And he reminds us we continually owe the life of love toward God. Not in the terms of a horrible debt that is upon you and how am I ever going to pay this debt? The debt's paid. But in this way, to know that I am to continually see, I am to love because I have such a fountain of love that is coming down upon me at all times in my God and my Savior, that I therefore ought to, I must do, I am driven to this, I am picked up and carried along to love in this way and fulfill what God calls me to do in his righteous ways of life. And I am reminded in the truth, and my neighbor is reminded in the truth. And then as we love in this way and we love one another with grace, with an undeserved favor, we remind one another to look to Christ. And that very love that we have toward one another, it speaks to us too. And once again draws us back to our God and our Savior. Brethren, the only way we'll be able to exercise this, fulfill the law of God in this way, is by drawing near to our Savior and knowing him personally. Loving, praising, walking by faith in the path he sets before us. A life of faith in which we love neighbor. Love one another and walk, thankfully, by faith in the law of God. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how wondrous is the love of God that has done all things for us, and yet that same love of God calls us to step forward into knowing the experience of living that love toward one another. Lord, forgive us for our slackness and our coldness and our weakness, but oh, may we know that we owe that love one to another, that we owe it with a joy, with a lightness, with a gladness, and we may fulfill the law of God, that perfect and beautiful law of Christ, who calls us, commands us to love one another. We pray, Lord, hear our prayers, accept of our praise and our thanks, and we pray, strengthen us in this glorious truth also. In Christ's name, amen.